Well, praise the Lord. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Start reading in verse 12. And I'm going to be reading from the Phillips translation. John chapter 8, verse 12 through 19. It reads, "Later Jesus spoke to the people again and said, 'I am the light of the world. The man who follows me will never walk in the dark, but will live his life in the light.' This made the Pharisees say to him, 'You are testifying to yourself. Your evidence is not valid.' Jesus answered, 'Even if I am testifying to myself, my evidence is valid, for I know where I have come from and I know where I'm going. But as for you, you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You are judging by human standards, but I am not judging anyone. Yet if I should judge, my decision would be just, for I am not alone. The Father who sent me is with me. In your law, it is stated that the witness of two persons is valid. I am one testifying to myself, and the second witness to me is the Father who sent me.' 'And where is this Father of yours?' they replied. 'You do not know my Father,' returned Jesus, 'any more than you know me. If you had known me, you would have known him.'" You know, as I was reading this the other day, it just stuck out to me. And you know, there are people who are exactly in the same position as the Pharisees were that day that Jesus was speaking to. They're walking around in darkness, although they don't realize they are. They base everything on the physical realm. And everything's judged by human standards. And they view God from human standards. They view Jesus from human standards. And their view of Jesus and God the Father is all from a traditional worldview or from a religious worldview instead of from a biblical worldview, where ours should be. They really have no idea about who Jesus really is, and they really have no idea about who God the Father is. They may reply with the same question that the Pharisees, "Where is this Father of yours?" or "Where is this God of yours?" But the thing is, the more we know about Jesus, the more we know who he is and what his character is like, the more we will know and see what God is like and what his specific plan is for each of our lives. Once the light comes in this area of our lives, you're going to be happier. You're going to have more peace. Amen. You're going to be more secure. You're going to experience life to a greater degree than you've ever experienced before. But the biggest hindrance to us, even as believers in Jesus Christ, it's a great hindrance to those who are outside the church. The greatest hindrance to us living the life that God has for us is uncertainty. The uncertainty of who God really is, and more importantly, the uncertainty of how God views us and how our relationship with God is. People live in uncertainty. This uncertainty and fear will try and paralyze us from moving on with our lives and experiencing the kind of relationship with God that we only dream about or we hear other people talking about or we read about. Amen? The enemy's main goal is to keep you in that uncertainty. to keep you in a place where you don't really know if it's God's will for your life for that particular thing. You don't really know that it's God's will that that relationship be restored. You don't know that it's God's will for you to live in peace and to be happy and to enjoy the things that God has given you. Amen? Have you ever felt like undeserving, like, I don't really deserve this stuff. God's just too good. Amen? Have you ever felt that way? That's because that's what the enemy's trying to do is just spread those seeds of uncertainty into your life. Amen? He wants you to remain a stranger to God. See, strangers, the dictionary is defined as an unfamiliar person, a person or thing that is unknown or with whom one is unacquainted, one who does not belong to or is kept from the activities of a group, one not privy or party to an act, contract, or title, one that interferes without right. See, the enemy wants to keep you at a place where you feel like you're a stranger to God. Amen? And people that are outside of the kingdom of God, they are strangers to God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 12, the King James Version says, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's exactly the place the enemy wants to keep people. In a place without hope. Not knowing who God is, without any understanding of what Jesus has done for them, and who God the Father really is. Satan wants to keep people in that place where they feel isolated, where they feel alone, to face this fallen world that we live in. Because he knows that when you become familiar with and experience the covenant promises of God, it will change your life.
Yes, amen.
Amen. Ephesians 2:19 says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So there are people that are strangers to God. Amen. They're outside the covenants of promise. They don't know who God is. They wouldn't know anything about God. They don't know anything about Jesus. There's people in this country. There's people here in Bowersville who don't know anything about Jesus. They don't know anything about God. We, as our Christian worldview, we just can't assume that they know anything about God. Amen? We've taken God for almost 60-some years. We've taken God out of the schools. We've tried to remove God from every aspect of our society. People, Jesus is no more real to people in this country, this Christian country, than the Easter Bunny and Santa Claus is. Let's just be honest. It's up to us to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them, that he is real. Amen? That he is the truth, that he is the way, that he is the life. The enemy doesn't want people to move past that stranger. But if they do, he wants to keep them in a place where they just might be acquainted with God. The word acquaintance is a person whom one knows, but who is not a particularly close friend. Having some personal knowledge. And as I was thinking about this, this is the type of person who knows just enough to be dangerous to themselves and to other people. They know just about enough about God that they're dangerous. Because they're just talking about things. They believe whatever someone else tells them about God and about Jesus. They have no actual firsthand knowledge, but develop their views of God through rumor and through circumstances that happen in their lives and the lives of other people. When they hear the news media or the insurance company say some tragedy, a tornado wiping out whole towns and killing hundreds of people, they refer to it as an act of God. They believe it. Amen? They blame it on God. That's where a lot of Christians' relationship with God is. Just the acquaintance stage. We've got to move past that. To get to know someone better, we have to spend time with them. You have to fellowship with them. You have to pray with them. You have to serve with them. That's when we can move the relationship with just becoming an acquaintance to becoming a friend. Friends are ones who attach to one another by affection or esteem. One that is of the same party or group. One that's not hostile. John 15, look at that if you would. John 15, chapter 15, verse 14. This is Jesus speaking. He said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, but the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." Another scripture found in James 2:23 says, "And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Amen. Now, as good and beneficial as friends are, you don't want to just stay a friend with God. Amen. Our Heavenly Father wants you to move closer. He wants you to come to realize that you're not only a friend of God, you're part of the family of God. Family is a group of persons of common ancestry, a people or group of peoples regarded as deriving from common stock, united by certain convictions. You are a child of God. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Galatians 3:26 says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." And Ephesians 3:15 says, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." So, all the questions and the uneasiness of so many of God's children come from this very thing, that they don't really realize that they are a child of God. They don't feel worthy to be called a child. Amen. They don't know enough from the Word to recognize that the Word says that they're a child of God. See, you go through these stages. You were at one time a stranger from God, and then you heard about God, and you knew a little bit about Him, you became an acquaintance, and then you maybe have accepted Christ, you see yourself as becoming a friend of God, that God's not against you anymore, that God's not out there trying to teach you something, He's not out there trying to smack you around and get you into line. He's much more than that. He wants you to move past all those stages till you get to the point that uncertainty is removed, because you realize that you're part of the family of God. And that God's family is there, and that God is actually and truly your Father. Amen? Matthew 12:50 says, "For whoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." You got to get past the mindset of thinking of God as that stern-faced guy with the long white hair and the long white beard, and he looks like he's mad at the world, right? And the lightning bolt's ready to shoot out of his hand and strike you down. That's the way we all view God. Many of us, we've seen that picture since we were a kid, maybe, and we viewed him that way. The thing is, we've got to get past that and view him as our Father. Amen? He's not just some king sitting on a far-off throne. People live in fear of God. Because of this uncertainty, people don't know which way to turn. But the more you know of God, the more you should come to see him as a Father. A tender, loving, compassionate Father who is God. And you got to look at him that he's always on your side. He's always there to back you up. He's never going to leave you nor forsake you. He's never going to run off. Never see him again. John chapter 8. We got to get past the uncertainty. Amen? No matter how long we've been a child of God, no matter how close our relationship with God, there can always be that little bit of uncertainty that sneaks in there. We've got to constantly, as Pastor Karen was saying this, the songs this morning, get closer to God. I want more of you. I want more of you, God. I want to know you more. We've never arrived. Amen? If we feel like we've arrived, we've got issues. We've got to just keep pursuing God. John chapter 8, verse 27, the Phillips translation once again says, "They did not realize that he was talking to them about the Father. So Jesus resumed, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will realize that I am who I say I am, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak simply as my Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me now, and the Father has never left me alone, for I always do what pleases him.' And even while he said these words, many people believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, 'If you are faithful to what I have said, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Just what truth is he talking about? That Jesus is speaking for the Father. Amen? That's what he just said, right? I speak what my Father has taught me. I always do what pleases him. And he ends it up, he says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." What's the truth he's talking about? That he always did the things and said the things that the Father God told him to do. And if you get a hold of that, when you look at the Word of God and you study the Word of God and you take it in and you see who Jesus truly is, you're going to see who God is. Amen. And it'll free you up. It'll get rid of uncertainty. Does my God want to supply all my needs? Does God want me to be healed? Does God want me to be happy? Does God want me to enjoy the new car, the new house, the new clothes that he got me? Yes, he does. Amen? One of the most illuminating names of God is the one that was especially revealed to us by Jesus Christ, and that is the name Father. God's only called Father about 8 times in the Old Testament. You can find that sometimes in one verse when Jesus was talking about his Father. You know, in the Old Testament, he is Elohim and he's Jehovah. Amen? He's Jehovah Makadesh. He's Jehovah Rapha. He's Jehovah Sidkenu. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's Jehovah Nisi. He's all those things. But Jesus, during his earthly ministry, repeatedly revealed God to us as the all-inclusive Father. Amen? If you want to remove the uncertainty in your life about your relationship with God and how he views you and what he thinks of you, if you don't get anything else this morning, remember this. Never, never, never think of God in any other way except as your Father. What do you think when the disciples said, "Teach us how to pray"? What's the first thing that he said? Pray in this manner: "Our Father, who art in heaven." He didn't say, "Our God." Amen? When you say, "Our Father, my Father, I thank you, Father. I thank you, Father, for this food. I thank you, Father, for the strength to get up and go to work to earn the money. I thank you, Father, for that the new truck that you've provided for us. I thank you, Father, for the new clothes that you provided for us." Because he is a good father. Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." You've been adopted into the family of God. Amen? Praise God. You're not some outsider just trying to sneak in and get some breadcrumbs and get the leftovers and get the scraps. Amen? You're not the one who sits over in the corner while all the rest of the family sitting at the table and eating. No, God says, "Here you go." He pulls up a table right in the middle of the table. He pulls up a chair for you and tells you to sit down and eat and enjoy while he's sitting at the head of the table. Amen? Never, never, never think of God as anything else but your Father. All the attributes we see revealed in his word as to his character and who he is, they must be filtered through and based upon and limited by the one principle, our Father. What a good father could not do, God, who is our Father, cannot do it either. See, a lot of people have a problem viewing God as their Father because their earthly father was terrible. We all know that every father out there is not the greatest. Amen? Some of them are cruel. Some of them are tyrannical. Some of them are abusive. You can't view God the Father under those circumstances. You've got to imagine the best father that's out there. Maybe you've known some really good fathers in your life. You need to take all those good fathers and all their attributes and pile them all together and mix them up and say, "My Father, God's better than that." That'll rock your world. It'll change your whole view of everything. Amen? He's better than any the conglomeration
of the best fathers, all the best attributes you take from all the best fathers out there.
And he's better than that. That's who your father is. If you are a child of God, that's who your dad is. Amen? John 14, 9, Jesus saith unto them, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Jesus said, Everything that I say, everything that I do because it pleases the Father. I'm only saying what he told me to say. I'm only doing what he told me to do. Remember in, I believe it's the book of Mark. Let me look here. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. And the leper came to him, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying to him, If you are willing, you can make me clean. And moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. All throughout the Word of God, we see that Jesus was moved with compassion. Amen? He's seen him as a sheep without a shepherd. He was moved with compassion because of what was going on in their life, what was ailing them. And he healed them all. Amen? Everywhere that Jesus went, he healed, he taught, he preached. Three things he did. That was his ministry. Teaching about the kingdom, preaching about the kingdom, and demonstrating the kingdom. By casting out devils, by healing people, by setting people free. Those people that have been oppressed by the devil for years. Amen? Jesus Christ is the revelation of God. Christ revealed God by what he was, and by what he did, and by what he said. From the cradle to the grave, every moment of Jesus' life was spent in revealing God to mankind. We have to look to him for our knowledge about God, and we must develop our faith and our trust on the things revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus do we see God as he is. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 3. Says, Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The express image of his person. In the Greek, it basically says that Jesus was the exact character representation of who God is. Jesus said, If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, everything that Jesus did and everything that Jesus said, it was from the Father and directed by the Father, and things that he had learned from the Father. Jesus said and did just what God would have said and done under the same circumstances. John 8:28 says, Then Jesus said unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." We must never accept any conception of God that is contrary to what we see in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. So, there's people out there, Christians, who believe that God puts sickness on people to teach them things. You ever ran into anybody like that? I have. God's trying to teach him something. Must have sin in their life. Well, of course they do. Right? We all do. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, I've always wanted to ask him this question, but I just never have. If you believe that Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father," do you believe that question? And then, well, yeah. Okay. Show me in the Word anywhere where anywhere that Jesus went, that he put sickness on somebody to teach him something. Crickets, right? Because they can't show it to me. Show me anywhere that God is the author of sickness and that he's the one who put that there. Maybe not just to teach him something, but he didn't like them as much as he liked you, so he gave them that. That's kind of what they're saying, right? Show me anywhere in the Word that it says that. They can't. So their conception of God, how they perceive God, is not based on the Word, right? It's okay to say yes. It's not a trick question. Because Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The only things that I do is what the Father showed me to do. The only things that I say are the things that he's told me to say." And it says in Hebrews that he's the express image of his person. So if none of those things are found in there, then how can you say that that's God? Right. Trying to help you this morning.
Right.
Listening to this podcast and just trying to help you. You cannot accept any conception or perception of who God is and the character of God if it does not line up with what Jesus did and who Jesus represented and the conception that Jesus gave of who God is in the New Testament under the New Covenant. Say, well, what about back in the Old Testament? We're not under the Old Covenant anymore. The Word of God is progressive revelation. The Old Covenant has been put away. The new covenant has come, established on better promises. Amen? That's what the Word says. The blood of Jesus established the new covenant. Jesus revealed more of God in the 3.5 years that he was on the earth than the world had ever seen and had ever conceived of who God was before that. And since. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We must study the life, the words, and the actions and the ways of Jesus Christ. And we have to say to ourselves, "He that seeth Jesus seeth God." And who Jesus Christ was on the earth is who God is in heaven. And the same way that Jesus and God were here when Jesus walked on the earth, they're the same today. All the darkness and uncertainty that surrounds our relationship with God and tries to keep us from knowing the character of God will vanish if we just accept the light that Jesus has shed on who our Heavenly Father is. Amen? Hallelujah. See, if people would have known who their Heavenly Father is, if they would view Him as that one, that amalgamation, that one that's put all together, you bring all these different things together, that, and you view Him as that type of Father, there'd be a lot of less misconceptions about who God is. Even in the church. Amen. And when you look at that and you figure all that up, that great, that awesome Father, it's just a faint image of who our Heavenly Father really is. Had everyone who used the name known what it meant, it would have been impossible for the misrepresentations of His character and the doubts about His love and His care to have crept in and obscured who He really is. It's inconceivable that a good father could forget or neglect or be unfair to his children. A bad father might, a wicked father, but a good father never. And in calling our God by the name of Father, we ought to know that if He is a Father at all to us, He's the very best of fathers. Amen? Hallelujah. And His fatherhood must be the highest ideal of fatherhood of which we can conceive. I can't speak for everybody else, but I had a good father, what would be concerned, you know, in the world today. You know, He corrected me. He didn't beat me. He was always there. He worked to provide for us. He was always home. You could set your watch by when He got home from work. He was always there. Amen. He loved my mom. He took care of us. He took care of our family. But He's not even close to what my Heavenly Father is. No slight on Him. That's just how good our Heavenly Father is. And some people may have had a terrible father. Or some people may have had in between. It doesn't matter where your earthly father was like. Some people don't even know their father. Or their father abandoned them and just ran off. But no matter what that person's like in the flesh, your Heavenly Father, they may be down here. He's up there in the clouds as far as the difference between who He is and how much He loves you. How much joy He gets when you come into His presence and say, "Hey, Heavenly Father." Amen? How much goodness He has. How much long-suffering He has towards each of us. I mean, looking back, like Brother Jim was talking about this morning, look how far you've come, the goodness of God. Amen? The things that God's brought you out of. Praise God, man. Just awesome. All the things, His long-suffering, that He just kept sending people across your path to get you right with God. Kept having people invite you to church. Finally, you just gave in. And you came, and you're like, "Oh, wow, this is awesome." And God just totally changes your life. Amen? And if you don't have any uncertainty about that, you're going to live in security. That my Father God has got it. No matter what the bank account looks like,
no matter what the job circumstance looks like, no matter what the doctor's account looks like, no matter what everything looks like, you've got security to know that your Father God is right there, and He is the God of all creation, that there's nothing that's impossible for Him to change. He calls those things which be not as though they were. He brings something out of nothingness. Well, I just need a new job, but I just don't see how it's going to happen. I need the way to make a promotion here, but there's nothing there that can happen. He can create a position for you. Amen? He can restore those relationships that you thought could never be restored. He can restore. You just need to ask Him. Amen? Whatever it is, never, never, never accept any preconceived or any conception of God where He is not your Father. Amen? Father, hallelujah. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, and I'll close with this. As Christian people, we must learn to appropriate by faith the fact that God is our Father. You notice he said you have to appropriate it by faith. Christ taught us to pray, "Our Father." This eternal, everlasting God has become our Father. And the moment we realize that, everything tends to change. He is our Father, and He is always caring for us. He loves us with an everlasting love. He so loved us that He sent His only begotten Son into the world and to the cross to die for our sins. That is the relationship to God, or that is our relationship to God. And the moment we realize it, it transforms everything. We got to get a hold of that. I don't care how long we've been saved. I don't care how close our relationship with God is. We have to get a hold of this concept that He is our Father. He's the very best of fathers. Amen? He's the very best we could even dream about. Who a father, what a father is. He's there. And He's our Father. He's my Father. Amen? And if we grab a hold of that, it'll change the way that we view everything. It'll get rid of uncertainty when we pray. It'll get rid of uncertainty when we're walking through our daily walk. It'll just change everything. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Father God, we just come before You this morning, Lord. And we just worship You. We worship You first as our God, but more importantly, we worship You as our Father. Hallelujah. Praise You, Lord. If you're here this morning and you need prayer for anything, don't care what it is, your Father God wants to meet that need and to provide for that need. Whether you need us to pray in agreement with you, lay hands on you for healing, whatever it may be. You say, "Well, I just don't know if I deserve that or not." No, you don't. But Jesus made a way for you to become a child of God. And as a child of God, you're now part of the family of God. You're under the covenant of promise. And part of that covenant is that God, your Father, is Jehovah Rapha, your healer.
He's Jehovah Jireh, your provider. He's Jehovah Tsidkenu, your righteousness. He's Jehovah Makadesh, your sanctifier. He's Jehovah Nissi, the one who is there to go to battle for you and to be there with you. Maybe you're in the midst of a battle this morning. The Lord just wants you to know that He's right there with you. He's never left you nor forsaken you, and He never will. So if you're here this morning and you need prayer for something, just be bold and come down here. God wants to meet that need. He wants to show Himself strong in your life this morning. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah.